There's a lie running rampant across North America. And that lie is that what you see is what you get. That the natural world is all there really is, and the supernatural is really a matter of preference and perhaps entertainment rather than reality. Canadians, and as Canadians, we have to hold this position because one of our fundamental values is that we value tolerance, and tolerance means accepting all beliefs as equally valid. But friends, that is a lie. The natural world that we take in with our five senses is not the most real reality. Today we're beginning a new series through the first three chapters in the book of Revelation. It's the last book in the Bible. And I have to tell you, quite honestly, that I'm very excited about this series. Revelation is a book of mystery. It's a book of prophecy. And it's a book that speaks profoundly about what it means to look like Jesus in the midst of the world that we live in right now. Now, up front, we also have to admit that for many, Revelation is a scary and misinterpreted and largely unread document. More than any New Testament letter, Revelation is a closed book. We kind of skip this one as we read Gospel of John, lots, and Epistles of Paul, lots, but Revelation? Don't touch that one. But that's actually not the way it was intended to be. It wasn't meant to be sealed up like that. Now, there are things actually in the Bible that are meant to be sealed up. For example, God told the prophet Daniel, "What I have said is to be kept secret and sealed up until the end of time." God actually said that to Daniel. We don't know what God had said just before that because Daniel sealed it up. But Revelation, for the most part, isn't supposed to be like that. In one of the last verses in the book, the angel told John this: "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll. Do not seal them up because the time is near." In other words, God says, don't hide these words. Don't neglect them. Get into them and find out what it is that I have for you. And do that actually because my message, Jesus says, my message to you is one of blessing. Actually, the third verse in our text today states this: "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." That means Peter is blessed because he read this morning. But wait, there's more. "And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what's written in it." Well, we've heard it. The next part is the taking to heart part. "Because the time is near." So I'm really excited about this series. Quite frankly, I want God's blessing. Do you want God's blessing? That's good. That's the right answer. So let's turn our attention now to God's Word. And this is God's Word specifically to the universal church, but it's also specifically to our church. So Revelations chapter 1, you'll find a pew Bible in front of you, page 867 if you're using that one. And as you turn there, would you please stand with me and let's pray. God of Revelation, you are the one who draws back the curtains and shows yourself to the world. If you do not do that, we do not see. And so this morning we come as your church and we say, Jesus, we want to see. We want to see you in your glory and splendor, and we want that vision, our vision of you, to transform the way we are, the way we live. So come, Holy Spirit, draw back the curtains and let us see your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. One of the foundations that I want to lay as we get started in this series is that while there is a lot of imagery throughout the book of Revelation that is very complex, it's open to multiple interpretations, there is a clear and central idea throughout the whole book that is not complex, and it is not open to multiple interpretations, and it's very clear. Now we can, lots of people have really got hung up on some of these not so clear parts, and we're not going to touch those, particularly in the first three chapters. We don't have to worry about that too much. But even when those particularly tricky parts come up throughout this series, we're not going to focus there. Instead, we're going to focus on what is clear. I read a story once of a young group of seminary students who'd arranged with a janitor of a nearby school to play basketball in the gym after hours. And the janitor let them in, and then he would actually borrow one of their Bibles and read while they played. And one day, this young seminarian asked the janitor what book in the Bible he was reading, and the janitor responded, "I'm reading Revelation." Now, the seminarian had heard his professors say that, you know, like, sheesh, nobody really understands everything that's in this book. And so the student said, he kind of chuckled, and he said, you know, yeah, right. So do you understand what you're reading? And the janitor replied, yeah. And then he leaned in and he whispered into the seminary student's ear, Jesus is going to win. Jesus is going to win. And really, that's it. While the world appears to be falling apart, while natural disasters are killing thousands, right now, today, while there's wars raging, while saints are facing persecution and difficulty all over the place, the reality is that things are not what they seem. Jesus is going to win. Actually, it could be more accurate to say, Jesus has already won. Amen. Good. But the fact is that while we know this, especially us who've been at church for a long time, we lose sight of it. We lose sight of this reality. We know it. We get wrapped up in looking at the world around us. Like Peter, actually, like the video of Refined Undignified, all right? Right at the beginning there, that's Peter walking out on the water. At least this is how I'm interpreting it, right? And Peter's walking on water. But like Peter, we end up looking around at the storm around us, shifting our eyes off Jesus, and losing sight of the fact that God is present. And we go down, right? While we're walking on water, we lose sight of the fact that Jesus is going to win. It's that kind of message that the whole book of Revelation speaks about, and it speaks this message into the kind of world that we find ourselves in. And so, the message is really this. Church, Jesus Christ is breaking into your world. So open your eyes to see his unseen reality. Church, Jesus Christ is breaking into your world. So open your eyes to see his unseen reality. That's actually really the big idea of the whole book of Revelation, and it's going to be our big idea today as we jump into our text. So let's start looking at the first three verses in Revelation chapter 1, and we'll get started with a bit of background. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Jesus Christ is breaking into your world. Now, as most of you know, the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John in roughly 96 AD. And by the time he writes this, he's the last surviving of the 12 disciples. And he's watched as persecution has increased against Jesus' church. Emperor Nero really kicked off the terrible persecution in the 60s. And then it's during this time that Peter and Paul were crucified. Timothy also gets murdered there. But things get way worse about 30 years later in 92 when Emperor Domitian comes to power. One of the first things that Domitian legislated was that everyone in the empire had to worship him as Lord and God. He actually had temples built to his honor, and he required that everyone take a pinch of incense and throw it into the fire and say, Caesaros eniha kurios. Caesar is Lord. Now, he chooses these words very, very carefully. You see, Domitian didn't really care what people actually believed as long as they were willing to add this to their daily routine. And since most people in Rome were polytheists, they believed in lots of gods, it's no problem for them to just tack this one thing onto their daily lives. But it was a big problem for Christians. And that was Domitian's point. This is who this is aimed at. And so John, he was willing to honor Caesar. He was willing to respect him, but he wasn't willing to worship him, because for John, there's only one Kyrios, one Lord. And so John refused to throw incense into Domitian's altar. Ironically, this resulted in him being convicted an atheist. He wouldn't worship the god Caesar. And so he was banished to Patmos, an island prison 10 miles off the coast of what is modern-day Turkey. That's our context here for this book. Now the book starts with this word, revelation. That's a word worth spending a bit of time on, because it isn't one that we use every day. I don't remember the last time I used this word in everyday language. But the Greek word of revelation is actually the word apokalypsis, from which we get our word apocalypse, right? But even that isn't very helpful, because this word has dramatically changed in the English language over the last several years. So in popular language today, apocalypse refers to something terrible happening on a very huge or even a global scale. So for example, we talk about storms or plagues of apocalyptic proportion. Right, you've heard that, right? Or if you watch any science fiction movies, you picture Brad Pitt, right? Mowing down millions of zombies. Now I never watch Brad Pitt movies, and I don't watch zombie movies, but anyway, that's what apocalypse means today. But this isn't at all the sense that this word had in antiquity. Instead, it actually refers to something either very positive or negative that was on the verge of dramatically impacting every aspect of your life. It can be positive or negative, but the big thing is that it's going to change your life. Literally, the word means unveiling or opening up, and it's opening up something totally life-changing. The picture is of a stage, and the stage curtains being drawn back to make known the bright and exciting start of the show. Hence the word revelation. So, what's being revealed, or what's breaking into view then in the book of Revelation? Verse 1 starts with these words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Or some translations say the revelation by Jesus Christ, or from Jesus Christ, or about Jesus Christ. All these translations are accurate. You see, the book is a revelation of Jesus, by Jesus, about Jesus breaking into your world. That's what the book of Revelation is about. And so, as such, it is the most relevant message that the church from all time has needed to hear. This is Jesus' message about himself impacting your world. Friends, do you want to hear that message? Do you realize that you need to see how Jesus is breaking into your world more than you're currently aware? Can I say that again? Do you realize that you need to see how Jesus is breaking into your world more than you're currently aware? Do you need that? If you recognize that, you do. It's because actually Jesus' Spirit is revealing that to you. The world can't see what you already see. The world doesn't think they need that. But there's more. There is more to see than you and I are used to seeing. That's what this book is about. One more word that needs to be defined as we get started in this series is the word prophecy from verse 3. The reason we need to spend time on this is because Revelation is full of this word. Now, throughout the Bible, prophecy primarily means two things. And so, in some situations, it refers to God giving people information about what is going to happen in the future. So, for example, in 2 Kings, the prophet Elisha tells the barren Shunammite woman this: about this time next year, you will hold a son in your arms. Now, she doesn't believe him. She doesn't believe the prophecy. No, my lord, she objected. Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant. But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. So Elisha prophesies the future to this woman. And in verse 1, John says, this is a revelation about what must soon take place. And then verse 3, he says, the time is near. So there's this future aspect to this book. But the vast majority of the time, biblical prophecy has nothing to do with future telling and more to do with forth telling or speaking God's word forth into the current situation. And so the prophets say this all the time. Thus says the Lord. This is God's word for you. Thus says the Lord. That's what they say. Now, this is prophecy. Even when they're not talking anything about the future, this is prophecy. This is God's word for you. And so don't unnecessarily make prophecy something more mysterious than it has to be. Sometimes you have to go there. Sometimes prophecy is mysterious. It's about the future. But most of the time, don't go there unless you have to. Usually it's God speaking through someone into your life. That is prophecy. So let me ask you, has God ever spoken to you through someone? Have you ever heard God's voice through what someone else says? Perhaps, have you ever thought that the Sunday morning message was written specifically about you? Ever thought that? Yeah, this is God speaking to you through someone. I'm not planning this. This is God speaking. That's prophecy. And while there is some future-telling prophecy in Revelation, by and large, and particularly in the first three chapters where we're going to spend our time, we're going to be dealing with forth-telling prophecy. That's what this book is full of. This is where most people make, I would say, quite a large mistake. So they treat the book of Revelation like a crystal ball, something that you can gaze into and uncover hidden secrets that you can use to escape some harsh realities of life on earth. Largely, that's not its intention at all. In fact, it was meant to be read as a down-to-earth manual for real Christians living in the midst of a world that needed God to speak into it. They were in the midst of harsh realities. And the answer that the book of Revelation gives is we're to live like Jesus did. That's the emphasis. The reason I can be so confident in this is because everywhere else in the Bible where the end of the world is the topic, there's lots of texts actually, and especially where Jesus speaks of the end of the world, again, there are quite a few texts. Hear this. The emphasis is never on figuring out when or how the end of the world is going to come about. That is never the emphasis. Instead, it's always on how we should live today so that when the unknown day of the Lord occurs, Jesus says, I don't even know when it's going to be, so you're not going to figure it out. All right? When the unknown day of the Lord occurs, you're going to be found to be living on Jesus' side instead of on the side that's going to hell. That's the point. If you have a manuscript, I've put a few scripture passages in the footnotes right here that you can check into if you want a little more information there. Now, honestly, we could go into this all day, but we need to move on, and so we're going to get into John writing down what he received. So look at verse 4. It says, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Church, Jesus Christ is breaking into your world. John addresses this letter to the seven Asian churches, seven churches in Asia. And that, he does that because this is what Jesus commands. A few verses later, in verse 11, John records the first words that Jesus actually speaks to him in the Revelation. And they are this: write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And these are the seven dominant churches in Asia at the time. But because there are seven of them, they also represent the complete number of churches everywhere and from all time. Now, this is, I'm not going to get into this, but seven is the apocalyptic number of completion. So if you see a seven, it means all of them are complete. So John's letter, or more accurately, Jesus' letter, which John records, is addressed to the universal church, to all Christians. Now, John's a prophet. He certainly is that, but more importantly, John is a pastor. He's a pastor who loved the church, and he wants to encourage it in the midst of opposition. John loves Jesus' sheep. John loves Jesus' sheep, and John has this passion because Jesus has this passion. John was a pastor or a shepherd. This is the same word in the Greek, in that he's an imitator of the great pastor, the great shepherd. And so what we're going to get in this series are the great pastor's words. That's Jesus, in case you missed that. The great pastor's loving words to his bride, his sheep, us, through the apostle that Jesus loved. This is a phenomenal message. This is why John opens the letter with a gift of grace and peace offered to the church from Jesus. And then he gives these names among whom we get the firstborn from among the dead. You remember that from Colossians? Yeah, the ruler of the King of Kings. Friends, Jesus is for you. That's the message he wants to give you here. Jesus is for you. He is for his church. He loves the church, and he loves this group of people here at Fort George. And he's also sovereign. He's the ruler of the king of the earth. So he can cause his love to come to pass. That's Revelation's point. So this letter is written specifically for the church of all times, and that means it's a prophecy or a forthtelling for us here at Fort George. And the message it contains speaks into our situation. So as we go through this series, friends, keep your eye out for what is God speaking to me here? Because God is going to speak. He said so. What's he saying to Fort George Baptist Church? Keep your ears ready to hear that, because it's going to come out. That's the reality. All right. I think this begs the question. Are we living in a way that proves we see Jesus' reality? Are we living in a way that shows that we're grounded in Jesus' reality? We can talk about this reality, but are we living in a way that shows we're grounded in this? Are you personally ready for Jesus to break into your world, to take control of your world, to change you, no matter how good you are, to change you so that you look like Jesus, because everybody here needs to be changed to look like Jesus. We're not good enough right now. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for Jesus to break into your world and change you to look like him? I ask this because this is what Jesus was asking the church of the first century. You see, in the seven letters that we're going to look at, we're going to see that while every church is a little bit different, it's got some different problems that they get hung up on, every single church had one same struggle. It wasn't persecution. While these churches did face incredible pressure from outside, that wasn't their biggest danger. Rather, in every instance, the biggest hazard they had was complacency. Complacency. While only 60 years removed from Jesus actually walking around in their backyard, these churches, full of godly people, had begun to lose sight of the fact that he was real. And they'd got wrapped up in the natural world. And as such, the word that Jesus was breaking into their world wasn't just exciting good news. It was also convicting, scary news. It was both. It was exciting, but it was scary. So let me ask you again, are you ready for Jesus to break into your life, to change you? Are you ready for that? Or perhaps are there areas in your life that you're content to keep to yourself? Things you like to have control over in your own life? Are the things that you know that you do or you don't do that he would want you to change? Are there things in your life like that? If you were standing today before Jesus and he was separating the sheep from the goats, by what they did for him, would you be nervous awaiting your turn? Or if you were among the bridesmaids and he was inviting those in whose lamps were still burning and excluding those who had been there with burning lamps but now had lamps that were out, would you be looking for more fuel for your lamp? Does the idea that Jesus is breaking into your world, finding you where you sit today, make you nervous? As I say these words to you, I want to admit that they make me nervous. Maybe a better word is uneasy. Not because I'm afraid of losing my salvation. I want to make this clear. The Bible says that doesn't happen. Romans 8, we read this, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." And very specifically, this word glorified refers to our final state in glory. So the text says that everyone God calls with none dropping out, he also justifies. And everyone he justifies with none dropping out, he also glorifies. So if God calls you to himself, you are destined for eternal life. Again, if you've got the manuscript, you can find some more verses here to back this up. But I'm uneasy still when I read Jesus' words of warning. And I'm uneasy for this reason. Because of this weird word that we throw around, assurance of salvation. It's a term, actually, that doesn't exist in Scripture. But the concept does, but it isn't the way we use it. You see, assurance of salvation in the Bible is not like a vaccination. Some people think that once you pray the prayer, "Jesus, come into my heart," you can never catch the disease of eternal damnation. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't work that way. Instead, the Bible says those who persevere in their faith to the end, pursuing Christ, continually submitting themselves to be transformed into his likeness until the day they die, those people are the ones who are saved. This is why John describes people who everyone thought were Christians, but actually weren't, saying this: they went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. This doesn't mean that those who stumble and sin aren't Christians, all right? If it did, that would mean all of us aren't Christians. It doesn't mean that. But it says that those who stop pursuing Christ, who disassociate themselves from his bride, the church, who stop remaining in Jesus like John 15 talks about, actually were never Christians in the first place. Now here's the catcher. It's irrelevant whether these people served as pastors or deacons or worship leaders in the past. Utterly irrelevant, because it's how we finish that matters. It's how you finish the race that matters. The reality is, though, friends, none of us know how we're going to finish. You don't know how you're going to finish. You're not finished. None of us know how we're going to finish, so we have to watch vigilantly, lest even I, might end up encountering something that might lead me astray. That happens. The author of Hebrews puts this plainly when he says, we've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. So you can be assured that if you keep following Jesus, if you keep fighting sin and feeding righteousness till the day you die, you'll be saved. That's the assurance of salvation that the Bible offers. If you stand till the end, you will be saved. This is what we are going to see in the message of Revelation. This is Jesus' message to us, Fort George. Friends, don't grow complacent. Don't let your first love grow cold. Don't give in to pluralism. Instead, stand strong to the end. Now, we're going to get into this a lot more in more depth over the next few weeks, but today I want to end with a brief answer to the question that I find myself asking at this point. Maybe you find yourself asking this question too. How can I guard myself to make sure that I don't lose hold of my original conviction and fall away? Right? Isn't that the important question? How can I guard myself so that I don't lose sight of my original conviction and fall away? Here's where we get to the last part of our big idea, and this is going to be quick. Church, Jesus Christ is breaking into your world, so open your eyes to see his reality. Look at verse 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In these verses, John presents a picture that I suspect we aren't used to seeing, but we're very used to hearing and talking about. And the picture is that Jesus is coming back. And it's not just an encouragement for us Christians, but it's a reality that's going to affect everyone. Even those who pierced Jesus are going to see his return, and Jesus is returning. John's point is, things are not what they seem. The natural world we are living in is not the most real thing out there. In fact, there is an unseen reality that even we Christians are prone to losing sight of, and it's breaking in. And it has already broken in to the world that we live in. Jesus is changing everything. Jesus is changing everything. Not only is Jesus returning in the clouds in the exact way that he left, but Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Lord Almighty who is and was and is to come. And here we come across one of the biggest mysteries in the book. I'll close with this. It's a mystery we're going to grapple with for the next several weeks. And the mystery is that being a Christian, as we find in Revelation, isn't primarily about trusting and obeying. It's not primarily about that. It's about seeing Jesus. It's not about trusting and obeying. It's about seeing Jesus. 40 times in Revelation, John says, I saw. 25 times he says, look or behold, just like verse 7 starts. And the reason for this emphasis is that Jesus knows, this is really key, Jesus knows his church, us, we cannot listen and obey if we don't see. You cannot listen and obey to Jesus unless you see him. Friends, people who see Jesus breaking into their world stand strong in their convictions to the end. But without seeing him, good church-attending people like ourselves quickly lose our ability to persevere. We get drawn into the lusts of the flesh, and we grow complacent. You're not immune from this. And so the challenge is this. If you aren't seeing Jesus active in your life, if that's not happening today, you're not actually seeing him breaking into your world, it's not because he isn't there, it's because you're not seeing. God is on the move. He is active here in Prince George and at our church. It's just that sometimes our eyes don't see. And so Jesus and John say, look, brothers and sisters, look. Be a person who sees the reality and let it change your life. If you're not seeing that, I encourage you to dedicate yourself to praying, Jesus, give me eyes to see you on the move. Nothing else matters, because you're not going to be able to trust and obey unless you can see Jesus. Church, Jesus Christ is breaking into your world. So open your eyes to see his reality. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you gave Jesus to our world to open our eyes, to reveal your truth. Something that's breaking into the world and was breaking into the world 2,000 years ago and is breaking into the world today. We want to live in that reality, Jesus. We want to be people who aren't caught off guard by the things of this world, the exciting things of this world, the flashy lights, the sweet tastes. But Jesus, that our focus will be on the reality that is actually real. So come and work in our hearts, Jesus. Don't let us grow complacent. Don't let Fort George grow old and die in complacency. Open our eyes, Jesus, that we could see you and bring your reality into the world we live in. We pray this in your name.